The first saying of Jesus spoken from the cross were words of prayer to God in behalf of those who were nailing him to the tree. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The second saying were words that promised salvation to one of the two thieves that were crucified on either side of him. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And then the third saying considered this morning are words of compassion addressed primarily to his mother. And we find them recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. John is writing this based upon eyewitness reporting. He was there. He heard. He witnessed. But let us always keep in mind that something more than meets the eye is taking place when we read the Scriptures. All Scriptures are God-breathed, which means not only is John giving us an eyewitness accounting, but God, through him, is giving us his word. And so let us reverently hear and receive the word of God, not just of John. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, this disciple took her to his own home. Think about it. The personal effects of our Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his crucifixion were limited to the sandals on his feet and the clothing on his back. That clothing was stripped away from him, as were the sandals, and they would be taken as souvenirs by those who were nailing him to the cross. Think of it. Jesus, who created everything, Jesus, for whom everything exists, possessed during his earthly life virtually nothing. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You know, after he was born, his mother wrapped him in bands of swaddling and placed him where? In a borrowed manger. One of the greatest sermons Jesus ever would preach was delivered where? From a borrowed boat. When Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, he rode upon a borrowed colt. He hosted the Last Supper in a borrowed upper room, and he was buried where? In a borrowed tomb. Jesus was stripped naked before he was nailed to the cross, and Roman soldiers, as mentioned, whose duty it was to crucify criminals, had the legal right by law to lay claim to the possession of their victims. There was the centurion in charge. There were three enlisted men. So each one of them picked a souvenir. One of them took the sandals. Another would take the turban if Jesus was wearing one, which likely he might have been. Another, the robe around his body, the outer robe, and then the sash that bound that robe close to him. The only thing left was what is translated, I think misleadingly in the ESV, as a tunic. The original word is ketone, not spelled the way it sounds. Nevertheless, it refers to an undergarment. And it was seamless. And they were casting lots for it. According to tradition, Jesus' mother Mary had handmade this for her son and given it to him when he began his public ministry. And you know, the soldiers are casting lots unwittingly, but they're doing it in fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18, a messianic psalm. It says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And you know, I suspect that at this moment, when these soldiers are casting lots for that undergarment, that ketone, handmade and given him by his mother, a garment very special to him, that his mind and his heart naturally turned in the direction of his mother. Even in his anguish, even in his agony, his heart goes out to his earthly mother. And he realizes that there's one more matter of family business that has to be taken care of before he surrenders his spirit to the Father in death. And in order to understand what this business is, I think, by way of review at least, some family history might do us well. His earthly ministry began, of course, with what people these days would call a problem pregnancy. Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they consummated the marriage, before they had sexual relations, she had become pregnant. And Mary is informed by the angel Gabriel that God found favor with her, and that God had chosen her supernaturally to conceive and give birth to a special baby. Indeed, the Son of the Most High God. Well, Mary, to her everlasting credit, believed God, and she submitted herself to the will of God. Now, you can imagine Joseph had a little more difficulty with all this. Another angel appeared to him. An angel explained it to him. And Joseph believed. And Joseph took Mary to be his wife, but did not know her until Jesus was born. But you know, not everybody was going to understand. I mean, Mary and Joseph were from where? From Boondock. Boondock, Nazareth, small town. What do people do in small towns? They look after and into everybody else's business. And it wouldn't take long for some calculating to take place. And they would figure out, hey, look, Mary is expecting before she ought to be. And tongues would do what tongues do, wag. And people would gossip. And that gossip would spread like wildfire. Well, after Jesus was born, Mary was given quite the scare. They went to Jerusalem when Jesus was 8 days old to dedicate him, to have him circumcised according to the law. And during that time in the temple, at that very moment, something strange took place. An old man by the name of Simeon came up. He sang a song because God had promised Simeon he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. But he said something else directed to Mary that were strange and foreboding words, a prophecy, if you will. He said, "Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too." You tell me, what young mother would want to hear words like that? Especially when her baby was being baptized. I mean, give me a break. Well, it didn't take long for the trouble to begin. Herod threatened to kill all male infants in Judea. And because of that threat, Mary and Joseph took Jesus and they fled. They fled to Egypt as refugees seeking asylum. Does that sound familiar? Especially in this little geographic part of the world. And they remained in Egypt until Herod's death. Later, when Jesus was 12 years old, the family made a trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem in order to observe the Passover. They went there with an entourage, family, no doubt. And then after the feast was over, Mary and Joseph had traveled a full day's journey back toward Nazareth when suddenly they realized that Jesus was nowhere to be found. He was not with his cousins as they had assumed. He was missing. And so Mary and Joseph, doubtless with their hearts in their throats, ran back to Jerusalem. And some 3 days later, they find Jesus. Where is he? Well, he's talking theology with the scholars in the temple. Mother Mary, no doubt, chides Jesus. Why have you treated us like this? We've been anxiously searching for you. And maybe she even added, for good measure, and after all we've done for you. And what did Jesus say in response? Not something you'd expect a pre-teenaged boy to say. Didn't you know that I have to be about my Father's business in my Father's house? Now, mind you, Jesus was no problem child. Jesus obeyed his parents, even to the end, as we see here, honoring Mary. But, you know, Jesus' unique identity as the Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh and blood, his unique ministry as the Savior of sinners, put quite a strain on family ties. And matters would only worsen over the years. Jesus, when he grew up and became of age, would abandon the family business and become an itinerant preacher. How promising. That wasn't something that an eldest son would entertain. But doing the will of his Father in heaven was infinitely more important than anything earthly. And you know, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, things did not go well. What happened in Nazareth? He infuriated his neighbors. They became irate. They drove him out of town. And Jesus just sort of blows it off. He says, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. But you put your place in Mary's sandals. What did she feel? The sword. The prophecy being fulfilled. More wagging tongues. More nasty gossip. When she came to the well for the daily drawing of water, the stares, the awkward avoidances, the whispers, or maybe worse, the deafening silence. And then there was the time when Mary wanted to help Jesus with his ministry. The two of them were guests at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the host ran out of wine. How embarrassing. And so Mary suggested that Jesus do something about it. And Jesus said to her, another rather strange reply, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Meaning what? Meaning that Jesus wasn't ready to go public with his true identity. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. That was more important to him than was his identity as the son of Mary and Joseph. Or maybe the time when Mary and her other sons heard that Jesus was teaching in a nearby town. And the crowds that had gathered to hear Jesus in this building were so large that they couldn't even get close to him. So they send a message. And they say, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And what does Jesus say? Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. What in the world Jesus is redefining his family in spiritual terms. In other words, his true family are those who do the will of God. And now here, Jesus has been nailed to a cross on a hill known as the Skull, Golgotha. Mary is standing beneath him beneath that cross. Several other women are there also, identified by name. Think of it. Mary had lived more than 30 years fulfilling that prophecy made about her by Simeon when Jesus was dedicated. But now this. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, woman." He doesn't even say mother. "Woman." Listen, let me tell you, it's a term of endearment. "Dear woman." Same word he used in Cana at the wedding. "Dear, dearest woman." Don't let the English translation throw you off. "Dear woman, here is your son." Now look, right up to this very moment, Mary may well have held out hope that somehow, some way, her son would not have to die. I mean, she had seen him perform at least one miracle. And I'm sure she was convinced that if he chose to, he could come down from that cross. But he said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And at that very moment, Mary realized that Jesus was going to die and leave her behind. So the sword that had been inserted in her soul over and over again, now at this point, is thrust all the way to the hilt. Can you imagine? But here Jesus is, "Dear woman, behold your son," directing Mary, his mother, away from himself and entrusting her to the care of his best earthly friend. So, Jesus is speaking with real affection to his mother because he loved her. He spoke as he did, committing Mary, as he was, to the care of the disciple to whom he was the closest. Now, John does not identify himself, but we know who it is. It's customary for them to demur and speak this way, but it's John, the beloved disciple, or as it said elsewhere, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus was giving his mother to John, for John to care for. And John did exactly what Jesus gave him the privilege of doing. We're told from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. You see, by example, Jesus is teaching us the importance of keeping the commandments, in this case, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. We live in a day in which culture, by and large, believes that family ties are little more than social constructs. They can be taken, they can be left, they can be honored, they can be dishonored. Do your own thing. Who gives a rip? Today's culture devalues the old, the infirm, and simply discards them. Ellie and I, when we lived in Mississippi, invited her parents to live with us. And both of them died in our home before we moved here to North Carolina. And after moving here, my mother, who had a stroke in Augusta, was brought here to live until she died in January 2015. Some of you will remember her. Hard to believe it's been 8 years ago. But I speak to you saying we did that. We're not heroes. Not at all. We honored the fifth commandment, and we did it because we loved our parents, her parents. I mean, her parents had elderly and infirmed in their home throughout their married life. And I know that some of you are taking care of elderly people, older people. Some of you have, done that, and you've done it because you wanted to. Because God in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, made you want to. Was it easy? Is it easy? Isn't that beside the point? It really is. But here we have Jesus, by example, providing for the needs of his mother. Mary, by this time, probably is in her 50s. Her hair is graying. Her other children are not present at the cross. And so Jesus entrusts the care of his mother to one of his most trusted friends, John. She would have a place to live. She would have food to eat. She would have someone to show her love. The kind of love that Jesus had shown John, the kind of love that here on the cross was the greatest demonstration. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so there's one more thing, infinitely more important thing that Jesus does for his mother. In his death, he establishes a new spiritual relationship with Mary as her Savior. You know, Jesus had been conceived in her womb, and she had felt him grow in her womb. She had given birth to him in Bethlehem. She had wrapped him in those swaddling bands. She had held him in her arms. She had nursed him. But she did not really meet Jesus as her Savior until this moment. Mary needed to lose her son in death in order to receive from her son eternal life. Her son needed to die in order that he could be her Savior. She needed to take her place with the other disciples and stand as a sinner at the foot of the cross, which she does. And my friends, so do we. So do we. You see, if Mary needed to meet Jesus at the cross, how much more do we need to meet him there? If Mary needed to stand as a sinner at the cross, how much more do we need to stand as a sinner at the cross? If Mary needed Jesus to die for her sins, how much more do we need Jesus to die for ours? If Mary needed to trust in Jesus for her salvation, how much more do we need to trust in him for our salvation? You see, when we meet Jesus at the foot of the cross, we become members of God's spiritual family, a family that is a forever family. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, became Mary, the sister of Jesus, the sister, together with countless other blood-bought sinners. And then Jesus was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And after that, the first band of his followers gathered together in an upper room in a building somewhere on the Mount of Olives. And Luke makes a point of mentioning the name of at least one of those who were gathered there for prayer and praise. He says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What's Luke doing? I think he's giving us a snapshot of Mary situated in her new family, a spiritual family. She's with her spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, praying and praising God for the salvation that together they shared by grace through faith in Christ. The old family ties severed, but a new relationship, spiritual relationship, established, one that was going to last forever. And I speak to those who may be listening to this message on the radio, especially, but others here as well. You can belong to this family. If you meet Jesus at the cross, just as Mary did, if you admit that you're a sinner, if you trust in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sins, then God will welcome you into his family. And I tell you that these new family ties are stronger than anything that you've ever experienced before. Some of you may have come from a broken family. Jesus invites you to be part of a family that you always wanted and longed for. Because in this family, you're going to receive support, affection, intimacy, and joy about which you can only possibly dream. Some of you come from a strong family. But let me tell you that the spiritual family that we're talking about here, established by Jesus at the cross, is even stronger. Because at the cross, we're drawn into this family by the love of God in Christ. You know, when Jesus rose again from the dead, the bands of death were broken forever, so that by grace through faith we might be bound up in the bands of God's love forever and ever and ever, bands that cannot be severed. Thanks be to God for that. Think about it for a minute. Pray, and then we'll proceed to the next part of the service. If you stay for lunch, you don't have to worry about hurrying off. We've got plenty of time, okay?